being an apostle and being named Philip, he heard the Spirit of God speak to him. And the Spirit said, "Go to the man in the chariot." And so Philip ran to the man, and he ran there just in time, providentially, to hear the man in the chariot reading out loud these words. "Like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." And being the apostle that he was, Philip asked the man, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And maybe you know this story from Acts 8, Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. But tonight we'll be asking ourselves that question. Do you understand this? Do you understand him? Do you know who it is that this prophecy speaks about? Do you know Jesus Christ, the suffering servant? And this message tonight is to be a reminder for us all that he is, Jesus Christ is the suffering servant who bore the sins of his people. And we need this because our lives tend to become very busy, so full. There is so much in our life that we can't have anything else in our hands. We become busy with friends, family, work, school. Our responsibilities only swell and grow. And this can have the effect of crowding out Christ in our lives. We no longer see him. We no longer lay hold of him. We no longer behold him as our suffering Savior. Maybe our sin clouds our vision of Christ. We think, if people really knew me, if God really saw my heart, there's no way that he could love me. I'm too far gone. My sins are too deep. There's no forgiveness for one like me. We need this reminder that Christ Jesus is the suffering servant who bore our sin. Maybe you feel that you've been misunderstood by God, that he doesn't hear you or see you. You're disappointed with how he's treated you in the past. You feel like you're always waiting on him and he never responds or replies. Perhaps you feel abandoned or rejected by him. This message is for you to remind you that Christ Jesus died for you because God loves you. We need these reminders. And thankfully, this passage that the Ethiopian eunuch was reading in his chariot calls us to do three things to remember who Jesus is. It calls us to behold Christ. To specifically behold the servant, to remember who Christ Jesus is, to behold the suffering that he endured, and to behold the satisfaction that is eternally his because of his completed work on the cross. We are called to behold the servant, to behold his suffering, and to behold his satisfaction. So let's bear that in mind as we read this passage, Isaiah 52, 13 through Isaiah 53, verse 12. That's all of chapter 53. We'll begin in Isaiah 52, verse 13 and read through, but first let's pray. Father, we thank you that we are here at all. Lord, that you have seen fit and your manifold and extensive and inexhaustible wisdom to declare the glory and riches of Christ in the nations, of whom we are the benefactors and the blessed. I pray that you would help us to see Christ tonight through your word, in Jesus' name. Amen. So we begin Isaiah 52, verse 13, and I'll read all the way through chapter 53. This is the word of God concerning the suffering servant. And mind you, this is written by Isaiah about 700 years before Christ died on a hill outside Jerusalem. Listen to the integrity and the supernatural power of the Word of God as it prophesies to his reality. "Behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up and shall be exalted. As many were astonished at you, His appearance was so marred beyond human semblance, and his form beyond that of the children of mankind. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him, for that which has not been told them they see, and that which they have not heard they understand. Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and is one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people? And they made his grave with the wicked, and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence, and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. Blessed be God's word. What a treasure. Brothers and sisters, this is, as some would call it, the fifth gospel. We have four in the New Testament and one in Isaiah right here that testifies to the existence, the suffering, the life, and the death of Jesus Christ. And here in the first section in verses 13 to 15 of chapter 52, we are called to behold the servant. We are called to behold the servant. A little bit of context, this section in Isaiah is the fourth and final of the servant songs in the book of Isaiah. They begin in chapter 42, and they describe how the servant of God will come, how he will bring justice, how he will be a light to the nations, how he will suffer, bear the sin of his people, die, rise again, and be glorified. Again, these are written centuries before Christ was on the scene, and yet they perfectly testify to his truth and his life, the truth and the life. So we're called to behold the servant. So I would encourage you, listen as this prophecy unfolds. Take note of its startling detail and give praise to the God who has done it. These three verses at the beginning of, or rather at the end of chapter 52, really give us a summary of the entirety of chapter 3 in short form. Here, Yahweh declares that his servant, in verse 13, will act wisely, that he will be high and lifted up, that he'll be exalted or praised. But then there's a twist. The suffering servant is not exalted for a reason that we would expect. Take a look at verse 14. There it says that part of his exaltation involves many people being astonished at his appearance because it's so marred. So badly was he beaten, bruised, and bloody that he no longer passed as a human being, as a child of humankind. But it's by this suffering that he is glorified. Verse 15 says that it's through this suffering, through this marred appearance, that he will sprinkle many nations. This means that he will cleanse them from their sin and their unholiness by the shedding and sprinkling of his own blood. If you're in the youth group, you remember that in the tabernacle, everything in the tabernacle was cleansed by the shedding and sprinkling of blood, but of an animal. And here we see Christ sprinkling the nations with his blood, making them holy, cleansing them from their sin. Not instruments in a tent, but the nations. The result is that the kings of the nations shall shut their mouths. They have nothing more to say. Imagine if our politicians did that. They were astonished at Christ the King and his work. That which they did not understand, that which they never seen or heard, they now behold. This is the Christ. And we're called to behold the servant and to praise him for his work. By his own blood, he has provided a cleansing for the nations. And that's something certainly the Ethiopian eunuch would have been excited to hear about, being a non-Israelite. But brothers and sisters, it's like this. One time I was on the Beartooth Highway driving through this gorgeous place. It's in Montana. We were on the way to Yosemite National Park. I'd seen pictures. There was immaculate valleys, alpine lakes, beautiful mountains. But on the day that I was there, we saw absolutely nothing because it was foggy. Nothing at all. And I think sometimes that's how our perception of Christ can be. Maybe you've heard about Jesus and you think that he's a sound moral teacher, an exemplar to be listed with Buddha. Your fog has not been lifted. You don't see him. Maybe you see him as one who led the Jewish people to a newer understanding of their faith and expanded it to the whole world. Again, you see him as a religious leader, but not as the king who sprinkles the nations, not as a suffering servant. Maybe you don't see him because you don't think of him. You don't set your mind to behold Christ. You're too concerned with living life for yourself. You've placed yourself on the throne of God. You seek to worship only yourself. We have need for our eyes to be lifted to Christ so that the fog will lift, so that we can see him for who he really is, so we can see our sin for what it is, something that required the death of the Son of God to cleanse us from. So I would pray that as we go through this chapter, chapter 53, you would think on how Christ has suffered to atone for sin, that by beholding Christ, the fog would be lifted for you, and that you would see him and love him and take great joy in knowing him, and especially in knowing that he loved you first. Second, we're called to behold the suffering. We've beheld the servant, now we're beholding the suffering. And this is seen in Isaiah 53, verses 1 through 9. In those last three verses, God was speaking, and now we see that Isaiah is speaking on behalf of the Jewish people. He's telling them that they've missed their Messiah. Listen to these words. Who has believed what he's heard from us? And who has the arm of the Lord been revealed? It's a rhetorical question. The answer is not really anybody. The Jews did not understand that Christ was their Messiah because they were too wrapped up with their other expectations that he would be a great military conquering king. But he came as a suffering servant. He came to atone for his people, to pay for their sin. Isaiah records three aspects of his suffering. He was sorrowful, he was struck, and he was silent. Verses 1 through 3 describe the servant as a man of sorrow. Verse 1 says that nobody believed in him. The arm of the Lord describes God's salvation and his power, his redemptive work. But who has the Lord revealed his arm to? Who actually believed that Jesus was the Christ? Verse 2 says that he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. That God the Son grew up before the people of Israel, and yet their hearts were like dry, hard earth. The seeds were scattered, but they had no growth. They were in a period of 400 years of silence. There was no belief. About himself, he had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. Jesus was not outwardly anything special. He was not this elegant, majestic king that they wanted, at least not the first time. But rather, in verse 3, it says that the people despised and rejected Christ. It says that he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He was made a man so that he could relate with us in every respect, that he would suffer with us and like us, that he is not a hard-hearted counselor, but one who will not break the broken reed and who will not quench the faintly burning wick, one who can be gentle and lowly with his people while at the same time being strong, mighty, and just, because he's a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He knows your heart. He knows your grief, and he loves you in the midst of it. He was even one from whom men hide their faces. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine seeing somebody and just going, nope? People did that to Christ. He was ostracized. He was hated. He was an outcast. Isaiah lumps himself up in with the group and says, we esteemed him not. This is the Christ, the suffering servant. He was rejected and hated. But it gets worse. Verses 4 through 6 say that he was struck. Verse 4 states that he was not suffering. He was not a man of sorrows. He was not despised for no good reason, but rather he bore our griefs and he carried our sorrows. Indeed, Revelation 21:4 says that he will wipe every tear from our eyes. Elsewhere in the scripture, it says that he collects our tears as in a bottle, in a glass, because he cares for us. But he was struck with grief. He carried our sorrows. But we esteemed that he would be stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. We are not always and have not always been his friends. We are the very people who sent him to the cross. He went to the cross to pay for our sin because of our rebellion. We are not excluded from this. Rembrandt, the famous painter, has a piece called The Three Crosses. And in it, there's a man hoisting the cross and elevating it while the Christ is crucified on it. And the man hoisting the cross is none other than Rembrandt, who painted himself into the painting. He understood that it was his guilt that put Christ on the cross. Do you? Do you know that you, because of your sin, have rended the creation order? That falling from Adam, the whole universe is subject to futility, and it awaits the redemption of all things in Christ Jesus. And that to pay for your sin debt, Christ had to go to the cross to die for your sin, the sins that nobody sees, but that he willingly went and was glad to do so before you, for your sake, to have you. Indeed, verse 5 says he was pierced for our transgressions through his hands and his feet, that he was crushed for our iniquities, and that upon him was the chastisement, the discipline that brought us peace, that brought us shalom, the Hebrew concept of peace that includes all things. peace with God and peace with man. He brought it to us. And it is through his wounds that we're healed. Because he was struck for us, our griefs and our sorrows will be undone. Because he was struck for us, our sins may be forgiven. And verse 6 tells us that we so desperately need to behold the suffering servant because all we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have all turned everyone to his own way. Nobody is innocent before the throne of God. We all have turned away. But God, he acted for us, and it says, but the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. Christ Jesus bore our sin on the cross. Verse 7 through 9 tells us that he suffered in silence. He was sorrowful, he was struck, and he was silent. In all this, he opened not his mouth. Verse 7. He was like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, like a lamb that was led to the tabernacle and sacrificed. So was Christ taken and killed for our sin. Verse 8 tells us that he was taken away by oppression and judgment, and the people of his own generation called for his life to be ended. Indeed, what did they say? Crucify him. Crucify him. Let his blood be upon us. The servant died and was taken to a grave that was not his own, and he was given the grave of a rich man, as we heard read of Joseph of Arimathea. Even the details of his burial were correctly prophesied. Those who buried him rolled up the stone to the mouth of the tomb, even though he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth, because he was sinless. So the servant suffered in sorrow, in pain from being struck, and in silence. Behold the suffering of the servant, the one who sprinkles the nations. Behold him and behold his suffering. Know that none of us are innocent. We all need this atonement. You know, on October 2nd, 1944, there was a man named Harold G. Kiner, who, with four other men, were part of an assault upon a heavily defended German pillbox. And as they approached, they were discovered by the Nazis and were quickly held under machine gun fire. But they were so close, only 25 yards away from their enemy. And as they were pinned down, a German grenade suddenly landed in the midst of Harold and his two friends. And without a moment's hesitation, Harold threw himself on top of the grenade. His body took the brunt of the detonation, and he died, but his friends lived. And for that, he was awarded the Medal of Honor after the fact. But brothers and sisters, we're moved by that. But think about what Christ has done for us. He didn't leave his spot of safety for his friends. He descended from heaven above. He left perfect fellowship with God the Father and God the Spirit and came to earth, taking on a human nature and a body forever so that he could be the perfect mediator and the perfect sacrifice for sinners like us. What manner of love is that? Such is what Christ has done for us. And praise God. In verses 10 through 12, we see that there is the servant's satisfaction. He did not die for nothing. Of course not. He died for our redemption and for his eternal glory. The end of chapter 53 has one last twist. Verse 10 begins with this. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. How can he see his offspring? How can he prolong his days? It's clear he's just died. They put him in the grave. The twist. The servant will be resurrected. He will not remain dead. The grave cannot hold him. He rose from the dead. In verse 10, I missed this sentence. It says that it was the will of the Lord to crush him, that he has put him to grief. And it's good for us to remember that ultimately the Jews didn't kill Jesus. The Romans didn't kill Jesus. It was according to the will of God that Christ die in this way. It was the Lord's will that he should die in our place. But it was also the Lord's will that he should be resurrected from the dead, eternally vindicated for his righteousness. The will of the Lord, in fact, shall prosper in his hand, says verse 10. It is by his death that the wandering sheep have become offspring, children of God. And that may be true of us. Verse 11 states that out of the anguish of his soul he shall see and be satisfied. And this is the satisfaction of the servant. He is satisfied because his suffering has accomplished the redemption of all his people. He left heaven, as stated before, to redeem them, and not because he was made to or forced to, but because he desired to. He chose to do this, and it was for his great joy and pleasure in redeeming his people and redeeming sinners like you and like me and redeeming those who were thought they were far beyond hope, who were so far beyond saving. These people Christ came to redeem. He didn't redeem them by giving them a new process of do these good works so that you might be saved. He says, I have given Jesus Christ, my son, that you might be washed of your sin. And you receive this not by working for it, but you receive it by faith, by trusting in me. He is satisfied because his life, his sorrow, his being overlooked and despised, his being suffering in silence, worked to bring you life. And because he is spotlessly righteous, of course, he rose from the dead. He rolled the stone away and forever has resurrection life and will grant it to his people. He lives to make intercession for saints like you and me. And because of this, verse 12 states that he will receive a portion with the many. He shall divide the spoil with the strong. He will get the glory for what he has accomplished. Why? Because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. He was numbered with us. And he bore our sin. He bore the sin of many. And he continues to intercede for us even now, right now, before the throne of God the Father, for our continued peace and assurance before God. So behold the servant, behold his suffering, and behold his satisfaction. Christ Jesus is the suffering servant who has borne the sins of his people. And it's all in Isaiah 53. It just boggles the mind that God in his wisdom would give this to his people. So now let's return to Acts 8 and return specifically to Philip's question. This is Christ. This is the suffering servant. Do you understand it? Do you understand what this passage reveals about him? And more importantly still, do you know him? Do you know the one who has come to redeem, to seek, and to save the lost? I pray that you would. Let's read what Philip said to the Ethiopian eunuch, Acts 8:34-39. After reading verses 7 and 8 of Isaiah 53, the eunuch said to Philip, "About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And they were going along the road. They came to some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?" And he commanded the chariot to stop. And they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. So brothers and sisters, I pray that you would know Christ, that even on a desert road that is oftentimes our life, you would see him, know him, and rejoice to be walking with him. That by his death, he has atoned, paid for your sin once for all, sprinkled the nations, and that you may belong to him. The forgiveness and peace has been delivered to you in Jesus Christ. The work of salvation is finished in him. May we hope in him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for Christ that reveals who you are to us. We thank you for your salvation. We thank you for your prophecy in the Old Testament that even does this. I pray that we would behold him, that we would know him. We are so prone to forget. Lord, help us to remember, especially today on this Good Friday. We pray this and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.